Eli, is this streaming or are we going too slow? Okay. I don't know about you guys, but I feel a prophetic residue in this place, prophetic anointing, and the prophetic is available for every single one of us. In fact, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Just like preaching to dead bones. You know, this week is, Soldatna's going to have Brother Eli Hernandez, who is a prophet. Wednesday, Friday for us, so it'll be Wednesday and Friday, I believe, that service is open. And I talked to him about it. He says, I really feel that he'll be doing heavy impartation in the spirit. Previous few years have been heavy on impartation, on word and revelation. But this time I believe that God will breathe on us and fill us. I also feel that he will speak prophetically to our area and release things that I can't even explain. Wow. Yes. What's that? Yes, Pastor Mendenhall. So if we're at all able... The men are going to be going fishing in Seward, Lord willing. But if you're able to attend any of those services, I really encourage you to, with the idea that you're coming empty to be filled, imparted. And I really believe there is going to be clarity in the spirit of what's happening in this area. Focus obviously being on his Soldado Pentecostals, but it's not that far of a stretch to see where we fit in the whole picture. Behold the Lamb of God. I will worship the Lamb of God, this is the focus thought, who suffered, died to give me salvation. The majority of this lesson is going to be taken from Isaiah 53, so if you have your Bible, I just encourage you to keep it there. About the most succinct prophecy about what Jesus would do, go through, what he came for, leading right into chapter 54, which is one of the most hopeful and powerful prophecies for us. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your spirit. We thank you for revelation. I thank you for the spirit of prophecy that is still in this place for us to use, to connect to speak things that aren't as though they were, in Jesus' name, to revive those things. Amen. One more thing on that. I just heard him, Brother Hernandez, he encouraged people to start praying for your backsliders or the people that you're praying for salvation, for their spirits. He said you've been praying for them to, in their minds, come to realization that they need God. It doesn't work. So start praying for their spirits, and that their spirits will then come and transfer back through their mind and give them the idea of, I need to come to church. And so you can receive that also. The King James, the translation, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. When you begin to study some of these words, the often used concordance is Strong's concordance, Strong's numbers. And Strong's is very good at giving you the definition of the word as a whole, but words are used in so many different ways, you can't use that to be really definitive on what a word would mean, even though many times you'd like to be able to use it that way. So it's the lexicon that's going to establish for you where it fits into that Strong's Concordance definition. And here this verse is where it fits. And I'm going to give you an example. I heard an evangelist, he's very powerful, very spiritual. He's preaching from Jonah 1:17. It was talking about how God had prepared a big fish, had prepared. And so he said he had looked that up, and it phonetically says manna, but it wasn't manna, and it wasn't the definition nearly of manna, but he preached it like it was. Started talking about food from heaven and these prepared places, and it was a great message, but it was not right, not correct. Okay. And so I'm going to make you guys mad at some point because I'm going to really explain what some of these things mean in this passage. And I'll do it without beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it's still a very powerful thing. But the U.S., you guys know, you guys have all heard of BUDS probably. It's the U.S. Navy's, it's the Navy SEAL program, basic underwater demolition. They go through that and they have what they call Hell Week, which is very aptly named. You see those like National Geographic or the documentaries, and you know, go make a sugar cookie means go out and get wet and then roll around in the sand to where you look like a sugar cookie, and that sand's gonna rub you raw everywhere and get everywhere. And it's just miserable, and what they're doing is it's all about the mind. Of course your body's gonna fail, and of course you're not gonna be able to do everything, but it's how you, what's your mind, at what point do you quit? Or are you gonna quit when it gets too tough? How's the teamwork gonna be? You aren't gonna make it by yourself. They got the buddy teams, you gotta learn to work together. And it's their way of weeding out anybody that just when the things go south, when things get hard and you're on a mission and you're hating life, we need to know that you're gonna keep going strong. Or we need to know that you're gonna be able to, you're not going to quit. You're not going to leave your guys behind. You're going to figure out a way to do it. Admiral William McCraven, he gave a speech at the University of Texas, May 17, 2014. And he was talking about the bell that they have. And so you can quit at any time, but you have to go in front of everybody, ring that bell. And people do. It's not made for everybody, obviously. And so he said, ring the bell and you no longer have to wake up at 5 o'clock. Ring the bell and you no longer have to do freezing cold swims. Ring the bell and you no longer have to do the runs. The obstacle course, the PT, you no longer have to endure the hardships of training, just ring the bell. McRaven then said, if you want to change the world, don't ever, ever ring the bell. And obviously pointing towards Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, knowing what he was born, what he came on earth to do, and that was to be crucified and die for our sins on behalf of our what we had done, not what he had done. So he came to earth to redeem us. I think this is the last lesson that has fill-ins. Me and Pastor Glover were celebrating. I'm sure Levi was celebrating. So if you have your little books, the road to the cross began in the Garden of Eden. As soon as man sinned, God offered the promise of restoration. Even while pronouncing judgment, our Creator promised a deliverer who would bruise the serpent's head. That's Genesis 3:15. Several thousand years later, John the Baptist heralded the arrival of Jesus, proclaiming, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. First century Jews living in Palestine were accustomed to the presence of sheep in their daily lives. The animals provided everything from clothing to food, but for a devout Jew, a lamb's most important role was to serve as a sacrifice. Devout Jews could recite the story of how their ancestor Abraham had taken his only son, Isaac, the only son that God recognized, Isaac, to the top of Mount Moriah, where he prophetically declared, my son God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Thus inherent in John's commendation was the idea that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be slaughtered for the salvation of others. It was a plan that harkened back to before time began. Jesus came to earth knowing he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. So suffering was a part of this plan. And it's sin introduces so much suffering in our lives and in humanity, doesn't it? In fact, even in the earth itself, everything has suffered ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And so Jesus, right there, even before time began, even before he created time, because he had to create time, even before he did all of that, he knew what would take place ultimately. So that's why I talked about the foundation of the world. He was slain before it was even founded. He was a man of sorrows, it says, chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's verse 1. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. We shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Aren't we thankful that Jesus was never afraid to deal with people, work with people that were going through sorrows themselves? When people suffer loss or they're going through incredible trials that they don't understand, for us as humans, sometimes it can be uncomfortable. You don't know what to say, or you know, you worry about saying the wrong thing, and Jesus never had that problem. And what really stands out for me always is the term moved with compassion. So like with the widow of Nain in Luke 7, he was moved with compassion and stopped the funeral procession, and he was resurrected, or he was raised back from the dead. So I looked that up very interestingly, because two of the most powerful parables in the Bible for us, I believe, is the good story of the Good Samaritan and also the prodigal, or what we call the prodigal son. And in both of those instances, the Good Samaritan and the father were both moved with compassion or felt compassion. So compassion is, in the Greek or in the lexicon, it was to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, have compassion. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. And so it absolutely defines that Good Samaritan and the prodigal son in that fashion right there. We're thankful that Jesus was a comforter. And aren't we thankful that we have the comforter? And so then we're able to let the comforter flow through us and do what Jesus did. And that is always the signal, is compassion. And isn't life able to teach us compassion? Yes. I've talked to pastors who were, at one time, just by reason of how they were raised, they were a little more hard-nosed. And then through life, and through dealing with sons that, or daughters that had difficulties, their viewpoint changed, and they became so full of grace, and they became so full of mercy. And it was life and the things that he went through or they went through that helped change that. Have you experienced that in your life? I'm very careful, actually, to ever make a judgment, so-called, or criticism or even a viewpoint on what someone else is going through, because God can help us understand what that person's going through by letting us go through it. And so we allow that comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that comforts us, number one, but to be flowing through us, and we can do the same exact work that Jesus did on earth, exampling that for us. And you'll notice that he had no problem healing people before the cross. In fact, that was how he would prove that he was the Son of God, was through miracles, and said, believe the signs, if nothing else. Believe the miracles. So it wasn't necessarily the cross that was waiting for physical healing, even spiritual healing, or emotional healing. God was able to work with that on earth. So he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I know Hebrews 2 is real great. It really outlines well. I'm going to read it real fast just for, it just says, I always want to read too much, but for as much in verse 14, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, talking about Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's why he came, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, because he took on him the seed of Abraham, not the nature of angels. Wherefore, in all things, 17, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he's able to secure them that are tempted. To inflict evils upon one in order to prove his character and the steadfastness of his faith, is what Thayer's Greek lexicon says about that, tempted. To inflict evils upon one in order to prove his character and the steadfastness of his faith. And so he came fully man, fully God, but he didn't allow himself to have the advantage of tools that we didn't have. He came and lived as a man, and he lived righteously even through the temptations that we all face. And so that means he was tempted as a man. We know he was a very physical man, because he's able to get a whip and take the time to weave it and then go to whacking people with it to show some physical aggression by pushing over the tables. So we know he had that ability. And so as a man, I'm sure he was tempted to push that even further, especially when he was dealing with family, dealing with his brothers initially forsaking him. That's what this despised in Isaiah 53:3 is talking about, being rejected of men. He was never even received ever. Luke 4:18, when he comes, he announces his ministry after he comes from being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And so then when he finishes that test, he comes out with so much authority, dominion, that demons that otherwise beforehand had been silent cannot even control themselves. When he comes near, they have to start exposing themselves, and they actually identify very well who Jesus is. And so that's how much authority he came from, that the temptation was what they call it, or the testing in the wilderness from the devil. And then he announces what he came to do, and I've come to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty them that are bruised. He announces it, and then he says, today this is fulfilled, and he sits down. And they're like, man, that's awesome. He keeps talking, and then they start going, but this is Joseph's son. And so they'd have, the faith is gone, and this, they don't mix their faith at all with what he's saying, and so he has to go elsewhere, and that's twice he gets rejected in his own, where he's from. Can you imagine that? Rejected of his family, like I had said. He's even rejected, even though I give the disciples the benefit of the doubt, because it's prophesied, so there's really nothing they can do about it. The sheep are going to scatter, he says. Like, you guys are going to run away. He prophesies it in Matthew and Luke before they go to the garden, and that's when Peter pipes up and goes, I'll never do it. And so the disciples, the majority of them, scatter in fear, but it was prophesied, so... But he faced rejection his entire life, especially when he came out in his ministry that lasted a little over three years. So, despised, rejected of men. That prophecy, by the way, was Zechariah 13:7. How does the fact, there's a question, that Jesus was rejected help you deal with rejection?
I know for sure that it helps me to know that
Amen.
I start to think of somebody that's been faithful to me and their things to me.
Things keep.
Remember, they hate me because they hated me first.
Right.
And then, you know, remember who am I to wallow when he's done all of this? Why would I be wallowing when somebody's done me?
Right.
Amen. Perfect example. And it's spoken very clearly that we are going to be like Christ. We are going to experience what he experienced. And so in order for us to do that, we're going to have to experience rejection. We're going to have to experience the ability to be offended by Sterling Pentecostal church people.
Right.
We're all going to receive that chance probably multiple times because we're all flesh and we're all humans, and we all say stuff without thinking or don't explain things well or don't communicate well, and so then it's misunderstood, or all the petty things that become big things. We're going to be able to experience that, and even in our families, the rejection. And I'm not going to ask Pastor and Sister Glover about anything to do with that, but there's sometimes when God speaks to one person, he doesn't speak to the partner, the wife or the husband. And so there can be disagreements even there with, well, I'm not so sure that is the will of God, or I'm not hearing that, or I don't feel that. And that's a great way to move into your second honeymoon. Just kidding. Paul encouraged Timothy by saying, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. I'll get on this suffering here after a little bit more. He was wounded for us. He was wounded for our transgression and our iniquities. Psalms 32, David says, verse 1, blessed is he. You know, this entire Psalms 32 is very powerful because there's two voices that speak in it. It's only 11 verses long, but blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Then he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Conviction. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Then he says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now someone else starts talking. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Did you get that there when he starts, I will instruct thee and teach thee. Don't be stubborn like a mule. Don't make me have to elevate how I'm trying to talk to you. Let me nudge your spirit, or let me let you know that you're going in the wrong direction, or let's stop and talk here and reason together. Instead of me having to start smacking you or yanking that bridle around, moving your head.
Bridle.
Bridle, brittle. Yeah, obviously I'm not a cowboy. Oh, man. The lesson here says, Isaiah said the Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions. The word David and Isaiah both used for transgression also meant rebellion. Or could mean rebellion. How does making excuses for our sins hinder us from experiencing forgiveness and restoration? Anybody?
Well, you're not accepting the fact that you are sinning, pushing it off.
Mm-hmm.
Thereby, you're never going to grow. You're going to continue to keep sinning and not receiving repentance, you know, not receiving forgiveness from your sins.
That's pretty simple, isn't it? Just like Adam immediately blaming the woman you gave me. Twice here in chapter 53, it talks about him. It says in verse 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows." In verse 11, it talks about, "For he shall bear their iniquities." And so the idea being that he took our rebellion, our sin, everything, and he took it to the cross, and he bore it, and he carried it. It's a very powerful word used for figuratively to bear grief, sins, etc., i.e. to receive the penalties which another has deserved. But it has a note here. It says, "It must not be forgotten that when the vicarious sufferings of Christ are spoken of, every figure falls very short of the full truth, because he actually bore our sins in his body." That garden experience, when he knew what he was fixing to endure, such a powerful witness for us. But I want to go to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Well, I'll just say it, 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Earlier it says, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. But verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That what?
That you
what?
Should follow his
path. Oh, okay. Spiritual principle there. Just as Christ suffered for our sins, just as Christ died on the cross, he did it to ultimately fulfill the law, take away the penalty of death, take away the curse of sin, the first Adam's transgression, and after fulfilling that, give us the ability to walk in newness of life with him in Christ Jesus through this new covenant. And through that process of suffering, through the process of what he endured up to the cross, he was gaining victory over death, hell, the grave ultimately. He was taking dominion away from the devil. He was restoring what was lost in Genesis. And he did that by getting the living fire beat out of him. And by taking it, by being whipped, spit on, slapped. I'm not sure what kind of a reed that was, Pastor Glover, that he got smacked with, but it couldn't have felt good. Blindfolded, just being blindfolded and getting smacked by somebody. But just consider the implications of John 1 and 10. He was in the world was made by him. So he's standing in something he created, getting smacked in the face, and they're going, "Who hit you? Tell me who was it?" And then they mock him by putting on the royal colors and parade him around, laughing. the spit, and those Romans with the whips. Imagine Levi probably knows more, or maybe Sister Kim does, but they were absolute experts at taking you like this close to death. And they tried to get that thing. It wasn't like with just net hitting your back. Like, it was wrapping around, and then it was yanking out. So trying to disembowel you if they can, but keep you alive. Just so brutal. And ultimately, that is what brought victory. He did that as an example for us. There's this misconception of when we come into salvation, new birth experience, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, into the body, living in the body, empowered by the Holy Ghost, and walking in this newness of life, body of Christ, Son of God, sonship, looking at learning as we're walking that we aren't going to suffer, or that we shouldn't suffer, or that there's something wrong if we are. And it's been something that, it's been years for me that I've been dealing with God, and it's a misconception we've had. It's actually the people that can do it, the people that can suffer physical ailments or suffer even mental anguish, but continue on straight forward. They're following in this example here. You want to build spiritual authority? You're not going to build spiritual authority by talking in tongues and dancing around going to every prophetic meeting you can go to and have someone pray for you, impart to you, or whatever. You're going to start building spiritual authority in the kingdom of God by going through what Jesus Christ went through, your version of it, hell on earth at times. You're going to go through dark, dark, man, I didn't go to that message or to the service in Homer, but the title of his message was Some Mountains Don't Move. How applicable is that for today, for us, for Sterling?
Right.
Just like we've talked about. People struggling with the physical ailments. We got these scriptures here, Isaiah 53:5, that says, "And with his stripes we are healed." Then we got 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2, and what I just read, 24. By whose stripes ye were healed, and we speak it, and we preach it, and it becomes something like we've got to have something wrong with us if we're not being healed. What's wrong with us? Our faith must not be. Am I not living right? What's going on? And the truth of it is much more simple than that. Jehovah Rapha is God who heals, or God our healer. But in Isaiah 53:5, we are healed. That Hebrew word in the lexicon where it actually fits, inasmuch as restoration to pristine felicity depends on remission of sins. It says, see Matthew 9:2. So if you could turn there. To heal is, i.e., to pardon. I will heal your backslidings in Jeremiah 3:2. Psalms 41:4, heal my soul. It's not talking about physical healing, which comes, it does come. We know that. God's our healer.
Right.
But it's talking about restoring us back to that perfect man, or into that perfect man. So giving us the ability to be whole body, mind, soul, spirit, which will or can produce healing. But that's not talking about the physical healing.
Right.
He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Mm-hmm. Pastor Glover, we were talking about faith without works. That scripture right there proves how bogus that is, because he saw their faith. They didn't even say a word. He saw their faith by the fact that they tore the roof off that place. There is things that we have to do. It's not just a faith. It's not just a confessing of, I believe that Jesus Christ is, however they do it. You got to actually do something. Faith without works is dead, Rick. Martin Luther didn't like James, the book of James, because of that. Just those scriptures there, because he believed a little differently. And he was prejudiced. So why would you listen to a thing he said? 1 Peter 2:24, when it's talking in the Greek, ye were healed. At some point, I'll get to the point where I'm able to give Levi the numbers and like show you how the words are. But tropically, to make whole, i.e. to free from errors and sins, to bring about one's salvation. So it's in the passive with 1 Peter 2:24 and James 5:16, which is another healing verse we use, which turns out it must not be necessarily talking about the physical healing we use it for. I believe we can take this book and we can use it at face value, and what it says, we can receive that. But we don't need to put weights on us that we can't bear in Scripture that is actually talking about us being whole, body, mind, soul, spirit, or being pardoned of our sins or forgiven, not necessarily the physical healing that we put so much pressure on ourselves to do, or the mental healing that we put so much pressure on ourselves to do. It used Matthew 13:15, and it was Isaiah 6:10. It's quoted numerous times. John 12:40 is what I'm going to read for that same word with and that same meaning with Peter. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. Be converted. And I should heal them. There's people in this church that you're never going to be healed. In fact, there's people in this church that most likely, in your mind, you're going to think you might be crazy. And in America and in how we live now, medication's great. But somehow we've lost that ability to suffer, I think. Like, the old-timers can stick it out. I'm looking at a bunch of people that can stick it out. Rick Abbott talked to me about what he was doing in military college and sitting on the wall, and just in his mind, he's somewhere else. And people are falling, crying, and he's still sitting in that chair that's not a chair. You know, your thighs are burning. I'm looking at some old, tough people, my parents, that learn to stick it out. But nowadays, we want to medicate things. We have to. And so immediately we're crazy. Immediately we need something. You know what that's going to do? It's going to deaden you enough to where you don't even feel God's spirit. So you can live like that. And I'm not judging you. But if you got a prophetic anointing flowing through you, it's going to kill that. You aren't going to hear his voice. You'll have to rely on Pastor Glover, and you'll have to rely on the word of God, but you're not going to get it yourself, because you're going to be so dead from the medication that's in your mind that makes you numb. And all along, you know what? The pain. You want to know what the people that can take mental anguish, or the people that can strive and go through it. You know what they're doing? They're building up spiritual authority. It's God's process for spiritual dominion. It's being tested. It's being tried. It's being molded and shaped. And it's a guarantee in the Bible. So the first time the disciples got beat up, they were rejoicing on their way home. They were rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer with Jesus. It's a viewpoint. They were fresh from Jesus telling them what they were going to go through, that you're going to suffer tribulation. They were fresh from it. This society now, we believe that something's wrong with you spiritually if you're going through it. That's why I'm looking at a church that has, even since I've been here, has dwindled down number-wise. But I'm also looking at a church that has grown with spiritual authority to the point now where Pastor Glover can really begin to start stepping into other aspects of his ministry. Instead of the covering having to be so put out there and working so hard, now he's able to step into other dimensions because there's this spiritual authority level here that's been built, because there's people here that have learned that they can suffer and stay victorious. You can be depressed and pray someone through to the Holy Ghost. You can have you can like literally not have any energy after you leave service. But when service is going, you can be powerful with the anointing flowing, and that's how you're going to stay victorious over the devil.
Right.
And then you're going to go home and you're going to be numb, and you're not going to be able to think for the next 5 days. But you're building spiritual authority because you're standing strong. Next service you come in, you're going to come in and the same thing's going to happen. When the Spirit starts flowing, you're going to start moving. And you're not going to be depressed, and you're not going to sit there and be defeated. You're going to realize that this is the way that God got victory over all this stuff at the cross, was through suffering. And we are going to suffer. And it's a matter of what you do. And I have so many scriptures on that, I could go forever with it. Paul in 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to whip right through 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Man, he spoke so clearly. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's what I'm talking about. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's impossible to have resurrection power flowing through you without the same thing happening. It's impossible for the body of Christ as a whole to have power without us also experiencing death in our bodies of some sort. Tribulation, trials. He goes on in that. I mean, you get the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. All of this that God did, I'm talking to people that are saved, but I'm also talking to people that are going through it too. Right, Cliff? It's not sunshine, is it? But you win victory every single day that you stay repented and focused on God. It doesn't matter how low you get.
Right.
Cliff, at the end of the day, you're victorious. At the end of the day, you're winning victory.
Amen.
There's people here, I'm telling you, that are bearing stuff that other people couldn't and make it to heaven. They couldn't. Somebody's got to. And there's people here that have the ability to endure terrible, terrible afflictions. And there's nothing wrong with you. And some of you, you can go ahead and get fixed with medication, and it's going to kill what God's doing through you. Not kill it, but it's going to stop that flow. And there's a prophetic anointing that has been established here that's going to be what's spreading out. And I don't care what Brother Eli Hernandez says about Soldotna, he's really talking about Sterling too. And that prophetic anointing, that flow comes through death, and it comes through pain, and it comes through enduring and not looking so much at what's going, like how every, Am I really crazy, or am I, like, what's wrong with me? What kind of diagnosis do I have? I wonder how many diagnoses these guys could have had. I wonder what Paul would have been diagnosed as. Besides, like, an egocentric, I don't know what you'd, he'd have, all kinds, he could go down the list. But he had the ability to go through hell, and it's not just the beatings that they went through, because we can push that aside. You know, how about this? How about looking at Jesus on the cross? How about being Mary, looking at Jesus, who she birthed, as he's up there, and his face is unrecognizable. That's Isaiah 52. And she's watching that. Mary of Magdalene's up there watching that, looking at that. John, that's the disciple that Jesus loved, was able to endure looking at that and watching that happen right before their eyes. You think that's pain? Can we behold the Lamb? Or how do you think people are beholding the Lamb today? If it isn't through us and how we live. But I'm telling you, spiritual authority is gained through this. I was telling Misha about it at a conference just, I'm going to say it real fast, conference just this past weekend. A pastor, a very successful pastor, Aaron Bounds, he's 40 years old, he has 7 churches that are under him, talking about his dad who was a church planter. He used Galatians 4:13. Can you put that up there? And he said his dad, Frank Bounds, started 4 churches. He said he watched his dad in one of the churches when they moved to the town to begin establishing the church. He went deaf in his left ear. But he couldn't stand to even be around people or crowds because of the noises, voices he was hearing in that ear. And he talked about another time he went to him when he established another church. He became bound to his chair because of the pain in his body was so severe that he couldn't move. Very active man, had incredible pain and became a diabetic because he just couldn't do anything. When that church was established, he turned it over to his son, and overnight, all those symptoms left. This is when God showed Aaron Bounds what that meant, through infirmity of the flesh. And he said, because when you go to a town, you start a church in a town, you're going to experience in your body. You're going to be experiencing what's going on in the spirit world. You're not going to be free from it. It's going to be in your body. I just heard Eli Hernandez talking about being in Ethiopia and being attacked with malaria, and he said it was all spiritual. He said when he left that conference, it was gone. That's how we build spiritual authority, and that's how we gain dominion in the spirit world. I don't know what Jesus went through in the wilderness. I don't know how long that was with the devil, with those temptations, but Jesus had to endure it. He wasn't able to stop and say, stop, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, you shut your mouth. He had to endure all 3 temptations, and then he got to speak. But when he came out of that wilderness, that's when the devil started to scream out. Before that, no. And so that's my whole point of this message. Thank God for what he did for us. Can we still behold the Lamb? Understand that sacrifice he made for us. And then understand that the same things will be done through us. That's why Peter said, don't think it's strange when you're going through persecution. In fact, he goes on even in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, he moves down the list and ends with, if judgment's going to begin, it's going to begin in the house of God. And he's tying it into how we're enduring these afflictions in our bodies or persecution, which we always just assume was way back then. We never put it as a voice in your mind that makes you think you're crazy or multi-personality or something. And that's why people can come into this little teeny dinky church. How many people are here right now? Not many. But I can guarantee you they could get delivered from anything. Because of the spiritual authority that's being established by people here that are suffering and going through things.
Right.
And when you see that, we need to support it and not put questions that don't need to be asked in their minds.
Right.
Or come up with solutions with our brilliant selves, with Google. Because I'm telling you, there's some things in this church that aren't going to be healed. But my goodness, it's creating an atmosphere of spiritual authority like you wouldn't believe. Close our eyes real quick, please. Frustrating. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's one of the biggest revelations I've received straight from God. I could teach on that for 3 hours easy. Prayer, the fire. And this pray that where the men are able to get through to go fishing, because we're selfish and we want to go coho fishing. Continue to pray for Phoebe, Brother Cliff, Brother Paul, Sister Belinda. Any other requests?
Brother Steve fell yesterday on his bad shoulder, injuring it even further. And so he's in a great deal of pain today.
Yeah, I think him. Levi. Jesus, I pray. He says, that this gets down in our spirits, that you reveal even more to us of how very real this kind of a situation is, and to understand that not everything is what we think it is. Live and walk in the Spirit, and so you can reveal things to us that we can know the difference between spirit and what's going on just normal flesh and aging and et cetera, Lord. I pray your protection. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this entire building, over each one of these people in this building now, over our hearts, our minds, our bodies, souls, spirits, Lord. Thank you for your spirit being that wall, like you said in Zechariah, round about this building, round about each one of us in the glory in the midst of this building, in the midst of our hearts and minds, souls, spirits. No demonic or negative human spirits able to penetrate. We walk in your sonship. We walk in and live by your faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Lord, we loose healing virtue according to your will and timing into Phoebe and into Steve Adams, into Cliff and into Paul and Sister Belinda. And whoever else is needing it here in this building, in Jesus' name. We loose it, Lord. We command it to take place, but we want it to be your will, your timing, and we are going to follow that in Jesus' name. We lose faith, we lose your spirit to have his perfect will accomplished. Speak to us through Pastor Glover. And I pray that prophetic anointing would continue to rest on each one of us. And that we'd exercise it, grow in it in Jesus' name.